That's a great time. For the believer, I mean, we just we live in those moments, and we're so grateful to be able to come in from the corners of wherever we've come from here to gather together in this place and to worship our King. And some of you this week, you've come from dark places. Darkness has, as we sang before, made his face not so clear. And you need to hear from God today. For some of you, you need to be encouraged to continue on. And we're thankful for that too. Whatever place we're in today, it's great to be able to gather as the people of God to worship and to thank God for making our lives forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we are in Him, that we are secure. Now, we're going to continue in our series this morning in 1 John, and we've entitled it, I Know. And you know a lot of things, and I know a lot of things. Together, we know a lot of things. But if we don't know Christ, then we know, wait for it, nothing, right? Nothing of any value. And so John wants the people of God to know the important things of life. And for his people who were being at that time just thrashed with false teaching and misconceptions and twisting of the gospel, he needs to remind them of who they are in Christ and how they were to live. For those people who are looking for kind of an easy summary of 1 John, it's maybe easily packaged in two parts. The first part, God is light, and the second part is God is love. And interspersed between those two great themes is some tests. And these tests or proofs that John gives to the people of God and to us today by grace is the test of what we think of God, a theological test. He'll give us at times a morality test, how we're to live, and then a social test, how we love and engage with one another. And he intersperses all of this to provide assurance, a knowledge, a secure knowledge of who we are in Christ. The sermon title this week from 1 John chapter 2 and our first six verses, which we'll tackle today, is entitled, I Know That I Know. I Know That I Know. Well, I know something. I'm getting a cold. Anybody else getting cold? I got one honest person to my right. Well, that's okay, because you might not be getting a cold now, but you might have come out of one, you might be getting one, but we know this, we're going to get colds, right? We're going to get sick. I'm a bit of a baby when it comes to colds, and the doctors are always wrong about me. Actually, no, they're always right. I was sick in, which I thought was for sure the flu in January. Remember that? I could sing bass in the choir. And I was hacking all the time. Anyway, went to see the doctor, and doctors said, "You're just a big baby. You don't have the flu. You've got a cold." And so my self-diagnosis was incorrect. I was sure I was right. I think I might have told some of you I had the flu. I'm not sure about it, but I was sure I was correct. And yet I was wrong. And when I went to my doctor's office, she said, "No, you're just a baby. Go home and stop burning the candles at both ends and get better." So the evidence that I thought was there for the flu was not there. You know, when it comes to you and I in our spiritual lives, our Christian walk, is there any evidence in your life that you are a Christian? Oh, I know. You're like me. We have a great story. But are we real? I feel sometimes, you know, especially when, and I don't know what your week has been like, but you might have had a horrific week when it came to sin. You might have been entering into things that you never thought you'd get into before, or you might have just completely forgotten God this week. And then within you, as we open up God's word or when we sing worship songs, all of a sudden you start to have this self-doubt. You start to diagnose yourself and thinking, maybe I'm really not saved. Maybe it wasn't a real profession of faith. Maybe it was just plastic, artificial, fake. And so when we trust our emotions and we listen almost to our heart, we some weeks, some days, we can be pretty sure. Some weeks, we might not be so sure. Now, add to that people that would be telling you, you're not saved. You're not part of the elite. You don't know enough. You haven't been given a special revelation or vision from God, like what was happening with these Gnostic teachers to these believers. That might be even more compounding the problem. John says, listen, you can know that you know. You can know that you know. And so this week he gives us three great tests to help us to know whether we are light-walking children of God. We walk in the light. This is not new to John. He continues through this all through his letters and in his gospel. It's not new to the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knows those who are his. Thankful for that verse. But then he goes on to say, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So the Lord knows who's truly saved, but if you are saved, you better be running from iniquity. That better be the tenor of your life. He says later to the Corinthians, a messed up church, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? You see, what he says to them is, listen, I know Jesus Christ is within you, but you've got tons of sin here. And I'm not, Paul would be the same, John would be the same. Listen, I can't tell you whether you are saved or not. But there are evidences that come out, that flow out, that overflow over from a life that has been redeemed, from lives that have been saved. And so, because we are children of the light, we can know that we know Jesus, as John will tell us today. So the question, how do we know that we are light-walking children of God? Here are three things, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Number one, we're going to talk about this test. We will run from rebellion. It's one thing. The second thing is we will rest in the remedy. And thirdly, we will rally for righteousness. See how I did that R thing there? It's pretty cool, eh? That's it. That's a mnemonic for you. We will run from rebellion. We will rest in the remedy, and we will rally for righteousness. I hope you've turned in your copy of God's Word. Would you stand with me to 1 John chapter 2? If you don't have a Bible as we stand, just raise your hand really, really high. The ushers will bring you a copy of a Bible. It's on page 591. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, then that's yours to keep, our gift to you for coming today. This is 1 John chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for its effectiveness to change hearts and lives, our hearts, Lord. We know that, Father, although we enter into this meeting from various paths, having gone through various situations that we've encountered this week, Lord, we need the blessing of this passage. We need to hear from you today. So, Father, as we consider what you're trying to do in the lives of these people, we would ask you, Father, that you would also consider affecting us with change in our lives. Father, we don't want to be the same way that we were when we came in the building, Lord. We want to be different. We want to be changed. We want to be more like the Lord Jesus. We want to be more aligned with your will. That's how, Father, we believe we can pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we're here. This is what we want. We are your people. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we are little children. And Father, we need to be made more like him today. So Father, do what we on ourselves cannot do. but by the power of your word, through your Holy Spirit's effectual engagement with our hearts, we pray, Father, that you will make us more like Jesus and may it overflow into a life of obedience for you. We ask this, Father, in great confidence, in the name, the worthy name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're going to run from rebellion. When Sonia was reading the scripture about the deer and the feet like deer, this came to mind and reminds us that although many of us have heard before that we're to run to God, and we do run to God, we also need to run from rebellion. And this is how we know that we are light-walking children of God, is that there will be a natural proclivity, a natural inside desire to run away from rebellion. You see, we can't say that we're walking in the light if we walk in darkness. To do so demonstrates that a person is lying, John says, about walking with God when we clearly do not have a relationship with him. But we also found that walking in the past here, as we looked at chapter 1 and consider kind of where we are right now in the book, we've also found that walking with God is not something that perfect people do. It's what imperfect people, saved by grace, are called to do. John wants his people to know that the Christian walk is not a sinless walk. We're going to sin because we're sinners by nature and by practice. But those walking in relationship with God are those who do not only have repented and believed in Jesus, but we are those who hate darkness. We habitually hate darkness. We want to run toward the light. And although we stumble and we fall and we don't do as we should, we find ourselves moving, even though slowly, yes, but we are moving toward the light. We want to be in the light of God so that we can see clearly from God's word. It's self-light revelation as we look at it. Lord, shine over me. Illumine my heart to know how I can be more like Jesus. This is what we do. Christians walk in the light and we grow closer in fellowship, not just with God, but with each other as we live life together. That's why church should be a place where we feel comfortable, where we're not going to be judged like the world judges us, so that when we fall and we make error, when we sin, even against those we love, and they are kind and gentle to us, just like Jesus was to us. This is the way that church life is supposed to be like. Now, I want to say this, that John is not telling us here that a person gets saved by being obedient. I know there's lots of language here that would make people assume that that's indeed the case. But he's not saying a person is right with God or becomes a light walker, a child of light, or a child as John describes him. By obedience. A person doesn't get saved that way. The Bible is very clear that a person gets saved by repentance and faith in Christ, turning away from one's sins and turning to Christ and receiving what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. So let's lay that out right for everyone, because where we go with this, we can never erase that truth. We agree on that? Absolutely. John starts here, my little children. He believes them to be little children, to be Christians. And this shows endearment and intimacy. He shows his concern for these things in verse 1. What things? I think they're probably the things we talked about last week, about sin. He's like, I don't like it that people are coming to you and telling you that sin should not matter in your life anymore, and that it's just, you know, you hold on to your profession of faith and you live the way you want to live, and you've got your Willy Wonka's golden ticket and everything will be fine, and there's no fruit. There's no overflow. There's no light that comes forth. He says, I'm concerned that there are actually Christians who are believing this garbage. So it seems here that John wants to indicate, and we'll read in chapter 2, that Christians rejoicing in the immensity of the achievements of Jesus for them may as a result actually adopt this carefree attitude towards sin. I mean, why not? Hey, we're forgiven anyway. Let's just confess it and move. John wants to counteract this easy believism and easy thoughts towards sin by encouraging the believer to say, listen, what you actually do may indeed prove to be evidence of who you are. Don't listen to what your heart says, because when it's sunny outside, we feel happy. When it's dark outside, we feel sad. Here are some actual objective things that will help you to know who you are. The first here, as we've seen, is that we will flee from sin. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Don't misread me when I tell you about how awesome it is to be forgiven, then to just take sin so casually. I remember reading again recently C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, and I love in the first book, you guys know the Chronicles, right? Chronicles of Narnia, you read that? Watch the movie, maybe? There's one great scene there with Lucy Pevensey, and she asked Mr. Beaver about Aslan, the god character in the story. And Mr. Beaver states, in discussion with Lucy, says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, she says Lucy, I thought she was a man. Is he quite safe? And of course, I hear that British, you know, is she quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. King Aslan, the Lion King, is not safe, but he is good. And this is a great reminder for us that although we have this great and good God who's done some awesome things for us in saving us, he is holy. He is not safe. We can't live life treading very easy come, easy go when it comes to sin. Aslan is not safe, but Aslan is good. John wants his little children to never condone one single act of sin. It was Paul, I think, who reminded the Corinthians at Corinth that because each of them were now made, they were now made a temple of the Holy Spirit, that they were to make it their business to glorify God in their body. Do you and I make it our business to glorify God in the body, to live lives of holiness apart from sin? He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those all of those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do I hate sin? Do you hate sin? Do you love sin? Do you love some sin and not others? Well, John's just grouping it all in the same bucket. And he says, listen, you can't choose. You can't choose. We should love no sin. We should love God and hate sin. So as I think about this and I think about my life and I think about even the stuff that I have loved that were sinful this week, I ask myself, as I should be asking myself, what does this say about my life? Because there's this tension, isn't there? We've already said this, is that salvation is about repentance and faith in Christ. And we know that the believed life will produce fruit. But there are these things that are in our lives that cause us to doubt our salvation. And John wants to encourage them. He says, listen, yes, there's things that shouldn't be in this life. The sin should not be there. Before we talk about anything else, just make sure that you know that you can't tread on sin lightly. We who have a knowledge of Christ's forgiveness, are we casual about our sin? Because the great fear is that it could actually say something about who we actually are. As I thought about this, I was thinking about David and reminded about Psalm 103 this week. It was a good verse for me to look at, 103 verse 14. There David says that God, he knows our frame. And he remembers that we are dust. The reality of the seductive sin nature that remains within me and each of us, and a real Satan, a real enemy, will inevitably mean that sin is going to happen. But oh, let it not be evidence that there hasn't actually been a change in my life. John says, listen, you can know that you know Jesus, that you're a child of God, that you're a light-walking child of God, and that is you will run from rebellion. We won't always run from rebellion because we're frail and we're not perfect. But that should be the tenor of our heart. In all of this chapter, the words here, the verbs are all marked with this habitual lifestyle. So you got to see that. It's not just that you committed one sin or you keep committing a sin. It's this, what's the tenor of your life? Where's your life going? Where are your passions? Where are your loves? Because we can provide no one assurance of their salvation if they live in rebellion. So let's make it our business to run from that. The second thing we see here in the end of verse 1 and verse 2 is that we will rest in the remedy. We will rest in the remedy. Notice that because the believer here is a child of God, the sin they commit as Christian doesn't destroy the relationship that they have with God their Father, but it impairs it. It interrupts it. It hinders it. A parent doesn't cut off their child from being their child when they disobey in some way, no matter how severe it is. But it does make life at home a little difficult. It makes living together uncomfortable. God isn't happy with this at all. And John wants the believer to know that we can rest in the remedy. We can rest in the remedy. So although we do sin, there is a remedy for sin. And so he's very quick to tell us in the end of verse 1, but we have an advocate. Even though we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. So that's the first thing. Sinners saved have an advocate with their Father. That's why we can rest in the remedy. And we see here Jesus Christ, the righteous, he steps up for us and he restores this happy fellowship with the Father when he saved us. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have this advocate. Sometimes, I think some of your translations might say comforter. He is the one who is summoned to the side of another to help the person who calls to do what they are unable to do for themselves. He comes alongside of, this is the idea of an advocate. You know, John loves this term, comforter or advocate. He usually uses this in reference to the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 14, 6, Jesus says, when I go away, I'm your comforter now. When I go away, I will send another comforter to you so that you will be comforted. It was a promise that he made that when he went to heaven to be the comforter in heaven before the Father, that there would be a comforter with the people on earth. And so it is with us who know Christ as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. He is our comforter. He is the one that takes God's word and affects change and makes Jesus big in our life and us small. And yet we know from this text that also Jesus, the only time it's ever mentioned in Scripture, but Jesus is the advocate. He comes alongside the Father and he acts on our behalf. You'll notice that he is with the Father. This is not the public defender that it's assigned to our case to represent us to the judge that just doesn't want to be there. Jesus is with the Father. He's in close personal relationship with the Father for us. It's what Jesus continues to do today and every day, and even right now as you wrestle through this text with me. The description of our advocate here is so important. I love this. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Never read your Bible and think that it's just thrown in. Jesus speaks of his humanity. He understands what it's like to be us. He is Christ. He is God. He is divine. And he's also our righteous. He's also the righteous. That means, I think here, in terms of his character, God looks at this one, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he says, based upon who you are, my wrath will be appeased. I will look at you when I look at them. I will see them like I see you. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. You know, he's not like the crooked defense attorney as I was thinking through this illustration, who might think it cool or good for money to manipulate or to distort the truth in order to protect his guilty client. Jesus doesn't protect us. He says to the Father, "This guy is guilty. My client is guilty because I have paid their price. He can go free." And that is the judgment of the Father who looks at us through the lens of his Son. We bear his righteousness. We are worthy because he is worthy. Sinners can be saved. And sinners that are saved can rest in the remedy because they have an advocate with the Father. But here in verse 2, look at this. This is so cool. He is the propitiation for our sins. Your translation might say atoning sacrifice. That's cool. That's a good phrase. But I like propitiation because it does more than talk about atoning sacrifice, turning God's wrath away from us. Because propitiation has the idea that God is satisfied and he brings us into relationship with the Father. He has propitiated God. So God is now friendly toward us. He turns to us with a friendly face, not just paid for our sins, but he loves us. This is the idea of God propitiating our sins. It carries with it a truth that would resonate well with this Hebrew audience which John was commissioned to minister. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, we're going to go to the Gentiles, and John and Peter, you're going to go to the Jews. And so here John is likely having a Jewish mindset here as he thinks back probably to Leviticus chapter 16. There you'll remember that Moses provided instruction about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It was this once-a-year celebration that God instituted exclusively for the people of Israel to satisfy the wrath of God against them for their sins. And so you remember the scene, you know, the high priest with the blood, the ram's blood and the goat's blood, and he's dressed up and he looks beautiful in that arrangement of clothing, and he comes inside the veiled area, right into the place where God promised he would be, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there was a mercy seat, and he came in with blood, and he applied the blood to the mercy seat, and he made an atoning sacrifice. He made a propitiation for the sins of the Jewish people. Its purpose was so that a holy God could continue to be among the people, to be there, tabernacling there with them. It reminds us not only about this, that God was among the people of Israel, but it points forward, doesn't it? The beautiful arrayed clothing of the priest reminds us of the beauty of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And the sacrifice wasn't an animal, it was his own blood that he offered before the Father in exchange for us and for our sin. It pointed forward to the satisfaction that God would have to make us right, sinful people made right with God. I love here, the word he is in the emphatic in the Hebrew. He himself, or he alone, was the propitiation for our sin. This is just exploding with grace to us. But look at what's more. Because not only can the saved Jews say, he's the propitiation for our sins, but look, it's for not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. It opens up the spectrum for all peoples. It's not for our sins only for the Jewish nation. It's a propitiation that was made for the whole world. Anybody here not a sinner today? No sinners in the house? We're all sinners, right? Nobody here. Nobody here we would be able to not turn to and say that Christ died for sinners like you. We couldn't go to any nation and tell them that because of their nationality or because of their ethnicity, that salvation wasn't forged at the cross for them. We can call them truly to repentance and faith in the sacrifice offered to God. This is what it means for salvation to be opened for the whole world. Paul asks rhetorically in Romans 3, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, he says, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the Jews, the circumcision, by faith, and the non-Jews, the uncircumcision, through faith. Faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You are within the sound of my voice today. You need to know that Jesus Christ died for sinners just like you. That you need to place your faith in him alone for salvation. Because my Bible tells me that those who believe are the ones who are saved. Those are the ones that are propitiated. And so John could celebrate with a group of Jews and Gentiles and say, our sins have been forgiven. John says something similar in John 1. It says there, as he writes, Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then he gets a little closer. He says, he came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But listen, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God, by God, for God. We will rest in the remedy. We have an advocate with our Father and propitiation for our sins. Now, my very first entry into ministry was not as a paid pastor. I was a children's ministry director in London, Ontario. I loved working with kids. I love kids, and I've worked really hard to kind of shave off the goofy. But I was a pretty goofy guy. I loved to dance with the kids, and I was as crazy as Stephen Michaels is when he's at camp. Does that make sense to some of you? Right, he's very stoic here, but he's apparently a crazy man with the kids. Ask your kids if they've ever been to camp with Pastor Stephen. But I was kind of a little bit like Stephen as a director of children's in Ontario. But it always bothered me when kids wouldn't come to Sunday school. There were some who had a conviction that their family should stay together during the service, and totally respect that. They had a reason for that. It wasn't because they hated the children's ministry or whatever, but it's just that's the way they believe church should be, and that's totally fine. But it happened a lot, but there was a couple of families who just didn't send their kids to Sunday school, and as a children's ministry director, I found it my business to ask, hey, how can we serve you better? And one family in particular who had a young daughter who wanted to go to children's ministry, and they wanted her to go, but she had a peanut allergy, and so they were worried about her, that somehow they wouldn't be in the same room as she was, and so they couldn't be there to help her. Well, it seemed obvious to me, but not so obvious to these parents who love their daughter very much, very concerned with her health. But I said, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we train the people in the rooms that she will be in? We'll train them how to use the EpiPen. And if you can give us the EpiPens, we'll have them on site in every room, ready to go, so that if anything happened, everything would be fine. There would be a remedy that would be available, and so that their fears could be wrested from them. And I think that sometimes as a Christian, I think that knowing this, going through this again, knowing that Christ has done this, He is our remedy, brings rest and security, so that no matter where we go or what we do, we know that we have security, we have safety, we are His, we're His people. So no matter where life has dragged you this week, whatever has happened to you this week, whether you have lost your job or lost your wife, you can know that there is rest in the comforts of a God who has not left us alone, but continues to advocate for us before the Father, the same one who provided satisfaction for our sin. So you're a Christian. Is God done with you? Is God done with you because you had a crappy week? You lost your salvation this week? You're going to hell this week because of your sin? John says, no. You can know. You can rest. Yes, don't take sin lightly, but you can know, because look what God has done for you. And ask yourself, what have you done for yourself? Only then to answer in honesty, I could never do anything to ever satisfy God's demands. The God-man points to himself before the Father. I bore that sin for that person this week. Look at me, don't look at her. Look at me, don't look at him. I consume that on the cross. Do you have an advocate this morning? Do you know that you need one? Would you want the one that we're telling about this morning in the Bible? Sinner without a Savior, what will you do with Jesus today? Because we are children of the light, we can know that we know Jesus. How do we know that I'm light walking, child of God? Well, I'm going to rest. I will run from rebellion. I will rest from the remedy. And then finally here in verses 3 to 6, we're going to see this. We will rally for righteousness. Rally for righteousness. You have no idea how hard it is to get the R's all together. I get the three, run from rebellion, rest and remedy, rally for righteousness. It's hard to do that. But really, rally for righteousness is kind of a fun way of helping you remember that a life of obedience is the evidence that we're Christians. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the overflow. Those who know God will keep His commandments. Now, just walk with me through these verses for just a few minutes, because you're kind of like, I think he's saying the same thing like three different times. He's got a stutter problem. He doesn't have a stutter problem. He doesn't have a stutter problem. But he's saying the same things, but in different ways for different reasons. So just follow this. In verse 3 and 4, he uses this term, knowing God. So those who know God will keep His commandments, right? Then in verse 5, he says, really, in effect, those who love God will keep His word. Sounds the same. What about the last part in the end of verse 5 and verse 6? Those who abide in God will walk as he walked. So whether it's know God, love God, abide with God, or keep his commandments, keep his word, walk as he walked, it sounds like the same thing. And it really is said, but in three different sections. So let's go through this together. Verses 3 and 4, those who know God will keep his commandments. This is what it means to rally for righteousness. Living a life that demonstrates a consistent, albeit not perfect, but habitual characteristic of obedience to God, keeping his commandments, demonstrates who we are. John says that's proof that a person who says that they have come to know him has at some point actually come to know him. Now, you might wrestle with all of your camp experiences. I do. I think I gave my heart to Jesus like 40 times at camp, right? One of them stuck. And I believe I've been able to, by God's grace, been able to identify that. But some of you might not. Some of you might have a multiple of experiences, but where are you now? Where are you now? Are you keeping his commandments? That will demonstrate whether you know him. John wants us to take note here of what he is not saying, of course, and that is obedience to God's word makes us to know God. Rather, he wants us to know that obedience is the characteristic of those who know God. You see the difference? Obedience doesn't make you a Christian. It demonstrates that you are. Again, this was just totally against the false teachers of the day. The Gnostics preached that through a mystical experience or vision from God, they would receive knowledge and that salvation was given to all of the elites who would receive one of these revelations. It's not true at all. We know that salvation, that coming to know him isn't found in anything else but what Christ alone has done for us. We believe in the solas of Scripture, right? The five solas, right? Scripture alone, salvation alone through grace alone. Let me get that right. Scripture alone, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. You think in the Reformation we might know that, right? But all of that points to Christ alone. But that's not what John's opponents were saying at all. They were saying in a modern vernacular, this is what they were saying. Hey, listen, all you really need to do is just wait on God to just kind of impose upon you and make you something that you'll become. In fact, if you pray long enough, you'll be endued with knowledge and you'll become a special one, an elite one, and that's it. He's saying something other than what the Bible says. Now, maybe today we would say things like this. We would say, hey, just hold on to that little card you signed when you got saved. Or remember the words that you prayed when you prayed that prayer? Just hold on to the actual experience itself. Now, you didn't mean it when you prayed it. You just did it. Just hold on to it. That's totally fine. You see, whatever we say, whether it's in John's day or our day, these are deviations from the gospel. The gospel that places Christ at the center. He's saying, listen, it's very, very simple. All you need to know God, to make sure that you know God, is what happens after. Take a look at the obedience that will come. You will obey God. Those who rally for righteousness, they actually keep his commandments. When God says, do this, we do it. Not perfectly, but we do it. Next, we find that those who love God will keep his word. What's the difference? Well, I think this is the whole idea of God's word. When we look at God's word, it's not just the commandments, do this or do that, but it's all of God's word. When we look at the very character of God, not just the commands, when we look at what God does, we love that. We gravitate toward that. And so when I ask myself, do I love as a believer, do I love when I read about God's sovereignty in action? Do I love his authority? And do I as a believer love what God actually does in the word, even if others question his judgment in allowing it? Do I love the character of God that I see in his word? Am I excited to keep his word? If a love for God has been realized in my life, the character of my life will be to obey his word, all of it. I will love not just the do's and the don'ts, but I love everything I find. And I will dig in God's word and I will look for him in every passage of Scripture. Those who rally for righteousness will love God, and that will be evidenced by the fact that they will keep his word. Do you love God? Well, of course I love God. Why would you ask me that? Of course I love God. But I really don't love God's word. John is saying you can't have that. If you truly do love God, you will love God's word. You say, well, I didn't know that. Should I be concerned? The very fact you're concerned is a good thing. It means you're convicted by your sin. And you can repent of it and start today to love God's word. If you say, well, I find God's word hard to read, well, then get some help. There are pastors around. There are small group leaders around. There are other people around that will help you, will give you resources and help you. And begin you on this journey to love God by loving his word. If you truly love God, you'll love his word. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, as we move along here, those who abide in God or are in him will walk as he walked. To rally for righteousness is now not only to know God, love God, but it's abiding in God so that the believer will keep his commandments, keep his word, but also acting like he acted. See, it's one thing to say, well, I love God's word, I love learning about Jesus, and I love obeying him, but I don't really look like Jesus when I live. I mean, I don't really do what Jesus does. I mean, when bad things happen at my church, I don't get out the basin and the towel and wash the feet. You know what I'm talking about? I don't seek to ask how I can serve. I don't really treat my friends and my enemies like he did. When I'm misunderstood or mistreated, I don't really desire to respond in the same way that Jesus responded. John is saying here that we will use the time and the resources and even sacrifice our health, our well-being, and maybe even our own lives for the glory of God. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's the way he walked. And so even if we're not all the way there, and by the way, just so you know, we're not going to get there until Jesus comes, but is there any evidence that we're on our way? Are we the same today as we were yesterday and last year and 10 years ago? Is his character like my character? He was a man of prayer. He came to do the will of his Father. Do you? Do I? Paul says in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting to know for sure. And this is what John is helping us with. John's clearly helping us. He says, listen, you can know that you are a light-walking child of God. Do you rally for righteousness? Is that what you're about? Is that what you're known by? A life of obedience is the evidence that I'm a Christian. Now, I like watermelons. Anybody not like watermelon? Okay, we got one. But for the sake of the illustration, could we pretend that you like watermelon? Let's do that. Who likes grapes? Anybody like grapes? Let's just have the likers. Anybody raise your hand? Nobody like? Oh, we all like grapes. Okay. Sometimes fruit will be both grapes and watermelons, right? For us as we grow, we might get discouraged because we don't see the kind of fruit that we think should be there. And we get down and we get discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Is there any fruit in your life? Are there grapes in your life? Don't just settle for grapes. Learn to love watermelons and everything in between. This is what it means to grow in grace and a knowledge of Christ. Learn what it means to be a blood-bought child of God. If I say that I know God, love God, and abide in him, then John says the best evidence will be how I respond to him, his commandments, his word, and his example. I asked my son Carter this past week, I said, Carter, I said, your dad is a ballerina. And the look of terror on his face, so funny. And he's not here, so I can pick on him. But I said, what are you talking about? I am a ballerina. Why are you laughing at me? He says, Dad, you're not a ballerina. Stop, right? Well, how do you know that? I could be a ballerina. I've got the figure. I can do that. I can do pirouettes. I'm razzing him, right? Carter, what's your problem? He goes, Dad, you don't look anything like a ballerina. You don't do anything that ballerinas do, right? And if you tried, it would be pathetically obvious, not using those words, that you are not a ballerina. Stop saying you are a ballerina if you are not a ballerina. And so for my son, it seemed pretty clear. When we move it into the spiritual side, my grandmother said, when I tried to share the gospel with her, she said, listen, I'm not a Jew or a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. It's as easy as that. No fruit in her life, no profession of Christ. She just thought that it would default. I'm a Canadian, I'm native to this land, and I guess You know, I've done my religious thing once or twice. I must be a Christian because I'm not a Jew or a Muslim. Jesus said, by your fruits, you will know them. By your fruits, you will know them. Sure, that's great when we're looking at other people, but I think John wants his little children to look at themselves. If you move away from this place and you're not thinking about your own life and you're thinking about your spouse or your kids, you're not getting what John wants us to say here. He says, listen, I can show you. You can have confidence because you can know for sure. Don't trust your changing inward emotions that are so fickle and change all the time for no reason based upon the weather. You can know that you are a light-walking child of God. You will run from rebellion. You will rest in the remedy of Jesus. And you will rally for righteousness. Listen, some people don't remember their conversion experience here today because you were too young. Some remember vaguely but wonder if their experience was authentic, if they actually did get saved. Some have multiple opportunities, like me, to have heard the gospel and received Christ as Savior. Some have gone through a confirmation class and wonder if it actually resulted in a confirmation of not just the information, but of profession of faith. And you're here today and you're wondering, am I truly saved? Because boy, did I have a week that would spin your head. John says, I can help you with that. Because we are children of the light, we can know that we know Jesus. How do we know? We will run from rebellion, we will rest in the remedy, and we will rally for righteousness. Where are you today? Are you afraid to self-examine? It can be very difficult, but God wants us to do that. We are to examine ourselves to test whether we are in the faith, but by God's grace, we will find that we are in Christ. You know, as Paul was writing, just to close, in Philippians 2, he talks about testing, and then he says, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. After all of his test, he says, listen, I know this, that God is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. I can't tell you if you're saved, but I know this, that if you are saved, and there is fruit in your life, there's evidence of that, but just a little, or you just had a bad week, we need to remember that God is at work in our lives to bring about his good pleasure. So keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Go home today. Listen, go home today and write out a list of areas of your life where sin has been untouched. You have galvanized these things in your life, whether it's a show you watch or things you do, areas that you have struggled with but have never conquered, and you just never surrendered those to Christ, and you're truly a believer. Don't settle for second. Be a believer who goes for the gold and run the race that God has set before you. Be a light-walking child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for its effectual power in the life. Father, the preacher can be subpar, but your word is beyond measure. Father, thank you for its ability to transform us into Christ. Father, it would be of less value for us just to kind of huddle here at church and hear how good we are. You're good, I'm good, we're all good. Father, we look at your word and we say, wow, in the light of this, we're not good. It's a lie. We need to grow and be more like Jesus. God, this is what we're asking of you today for us. Please, please, Father, use this passage. And even as we look at it again today in our homes, on our own, Lord, do a work in our hearts. And if there's somebody here today and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, we trust in the one who saved us to save them. Father, do what we cannot do for your honor and for your glory, because we ask it with confidence and assurance in the only name that saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Will you stand with us, please?
Solid ground. Trust in the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only.
I hope you're fired up. I hope you know that it's God's will to work in your life and to grow you more like Jesus. And if you don't know Christ today, just stick around. There'll be a pastor or two just across here at a connected point as well, and up here at the back. Terry will be right at the back waving at me. Don't leave. You can know Jesus right now, today, by placing your faith and trust in him. We'll show you from God's word why that's true. And so you'll have assurance to know as you begin your life, a fruit-bearing for our great King. For us who know the Lord Jesus, let's stop fiddling around with sin. Let's stop this, right? It's ridiculous. It's inconsistent with our testimony. But let's be brave. Let's be courageous. Let's go out, be bold, and proclaim Christ. Share the gospel with somebody this week. Hey, maybe the reason why I can't share the gospel is because there's sin in my life. The reason I don't want to do it is because there's stuff there that's clogging the drain. Let's lay it before the Lord. Let's rest in our advocate and our propitiation. And let's celebrate together what it means to be believers. Remember, every single week we say this because we mean it. It's not just about me to you, although that's true. It is about what God believes about you, and that is you are loved. You are loved.